Thank you, Brian. Appreciate that.
Team effort.
Yes. Okay. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. April 23, 1984. This was the happiest day in my life. I married the most beautiful girl in the whole world. And today, she's even more beautiful. It was an arranged marriage. Hence, we did not get many opportunities to get to know each other. During our honeymoon, Sneha asked me to sing a song for her. Songs are a good way of expressing your emotions and feelings. I chose a song titled Let Me Be There that was sung in 1973 by Olivia Newton-John. Some of you may already know this song. But for those who don't know, I'm going to give you a brief first verse at least and the chorus to get to know the feeling of this song. And it goes like this. Wherever you go, wherever you may wander in your life, surely you know I always want to be there, holding your hand and standing by to catch you when you fall, seeing you through in everything you do. Let me be there in your mornings. Let me be there in your nights. Let me change whatever's wrong and make it right. Let me take you to that wonderland that only two can share. All I ask you is let me be there. I used the lyrics of this song to express my emotions and feelings towards her. I wanted to be there for her always. Quite often, the lyrics of a song conveys very effectively a theme that describes the singer's emotions and feelings. Well, our sermon for today is about a song that was sung by a priest named Zechariah, who was filled with emotions and feelings towards God. He sings of God's faithfulness and mercy. The theme and the words of this song of Zechariah are inspired by God himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. You can read for yourself about the events that led to this song in Luke 1, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, and then verses 57 to 66. I would like to give you a brief background, though. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were childless, and they were both advanced in their age. One day, when Zechariah was burning incense at the temple, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to him and told him that the Lord has heard his prayers and that his wife Elizabeth will bear him a son and that he should name his son John. Zechariah could not believe his ears, and in doubt, he questioned the angel Gabriel. Gabriel rebuked Zechariah for his disbelief with muteness, and Zechariah remained without speech for the entire time his wife was pregnant. For that's what the angel told him, that he will not speak till the day this prophecy has come to pass. In due course, Elizabeth gave birth to a baby boy, and 8 days later, it was party time at Zechariah's house. People gathered around to celebrate the circumcision of this boy and also to name him as Zechariah. I mean, that was the custom, to name the boy after the father with the same name. But Elizabeth would not have it. And she said no. And then the relatives and the neighbors turned towards Zechariah, and he writes on a writing tablet the word John. And immediately his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he sang this song of praise, which is our sermon text for today. Turn with me to your Bibles and let us read Zechariah's song in Luke 1, verses 67 to 79. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah's song has an overarching theme. God in his mercy has provided a Savior who alone can redeem sinners. God in his mercy has provided a Savior who alone can redeem sinners. I have 2 points to explain this. First, God is faithful to his promise of redemption that you'll find in verses 67 to 75. And the second, the Redeemer has come to save, which is verses 76 to 79. Let me say that again. The 2 points are, God is faithful to his promise of redemption, verses 67 to 75. And second, the Redeemer has come to save in verses 76 to 79. To understand this song, we will look at several Old Testament references as we go along. Point one, God is faithful to his promise of redemption. The scripture does not say a lot of how Zechariah's life was during the period of his silence, but surely it was a good amount of time for Zechariah to reflect what the angel Gabriel had told him in the light of God's promises in scripture. During the time of his muteness, Zechariah would have probably spent a lot of time praying, reading of God's word, and meditating upon it. Though he was under God's rebuke, God in his mercy filled him with his Holy Spirit and enabled to understand that the birth of his son would have profound implications not only for his household, but for all of Israel. As soon as Zechariah could speak, he begins praising God. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." The words "visited" and "redeemed" are all in the past tense, as you would have noted. To understand why Zechariah uses the past tense, we need to go back a little in history. The fact that the Lord God of Israel has visited them and redeemed them is not a new idea to the people of Israel. It has happened before on a grand scale when God, through Moses, redeemed the Israelites from bondage under the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he led them to the land that was promised to their forefathers. The people of Israel now felt abandoned by God because of their sinfulness, and for 400 years God was silent. There was not even one prophet since Malachi to speak to them. They longed for freedom from the Roman rulers and desired to be ruled by a new king that God has promised them through the prophets, a king who would act wisely and do justice and execute righteousness in the land. Zechariah remembers the various promises that God had made and how these have come to pass. The angel Gabriel tells him earlier in verse 17 that his son will go before the Lord in power and the spirit of Elijah. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that a voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." A similar prophecy is in Malachi 4, verse 5, that Natalie read for us earlier. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." All these prophecies are similar either in text or in content to what the angel Gabriel had said. Zechariah could now see God's faithfulness and how the promises given through the prophets of old are now playing into reality through the birth of his son. Zechariah's past lack of faith in God's message through Gabriel is now replaced with confidence that God, who is faithful, can do and will do what he has promised. These overwhelming promises from the faithful God and the fulfilled prophecy of the birth of his son, the forerunner of the Messiah, caused him to use the past tense that the Lord has visited and redeemed them. I read a 2016 article about a couple who were married for 90 years, the longest ever recorded. When asked what was the secret of that long marriage, their first point that they said was faithfulness to each other. Well, we all desire for such relationships of faithfulness. But everything is temporary in this world. Even their faithfulness will end with their passing away. But God offers us a faithfulness that will last forever. Zechariah reminds us of this faithfulness of God in his song. How do you respond to God's faithfulness in your life? Our response to God's faithfulness should be one of listening to his word, meditating upon it, obeying his statutes, and trusting him. I would urge you to read scriptures, especially the Old Testament, and see for yourself how faithful the Lord has been in the past. Let the stories of God's faithfulness strengthen your faith in his promises. God was always faithful in the past, and surely he will be faithful in future. Often people pull out promise verses from scripture and apply it to the situation. While it is not necessarily a wrong thing to do, it could be harmful for one's spiritual growth if those promises are not applied correctly and in context. A common example of an erroneous application of scripture is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And it says, the verse says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope." Prosperity teachers teach that this is a promise to prosper you materially here and now. And that is not correct. If you read scripture surrounding this particular verse, you will note that this promise is a promise of restoration given to the people of Israel, whom God had punished by an exile, through an exile, and scattered them all around. This is the promise for them, that God will restore them back to himself. One of the practical ways that will help you to avoid reading scripture out of context is to read any one book of the Bible and read it fully. Don't read just parts of it or various parts of the Bible. Reading an entire book helps us to get the whole picture and also helps us to have a better understanding of the context of the promises and the teaching that is contained in it. Doing this reveals to us how individual verses fit in the whole theme of the book or the storyline of the book and ultimately the whole of the Bible. Such understanding leads to a good and an appropriate application of scripture to our lives. That is why healthy churches prefer to preach sermon series, the whole book of the Bible, or the whole one single book at a time. Like for us, what Brian is doing now with the book of Mark. That's what healthy churches would do. Coming back to Zechariah, he is a new dad. I was remembering with fondness when our children were born, we loved showing them off to our friends, and we constantly talked about them. Our joy was unlimited. In normal circumstances, I would not be surprised if the scripture described Zechariah as a man with unlimited joy at being a father so late in life. But that's not the case. You may note here that for most part of the song, Zechariah does not even mention his son. Instead, his eyes, his eyes were fixed on the Lord God of Israel and the redemption that has come through him. Verses 69 to 71 says, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Horn here refers to that of an animal, like that of a bull or an ox. Horn signifies a formidable force or a great power to defend or to attack. This figure of speech has been used often in the Bible. For example, Numbers 23:22 says, "God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of a wild ox." Here, the power of God is reckoned to the unstoppable and powerful horns of a wild ox. Also in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, David's life was in danger, and upon deliverance from his enemies and from Saul, he says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation." David acknowledges God's power by comparing it to that of a lion, to that of a horn. The Lord speaks through prophet Ezekiel in chapter 29, verse 21. "On that day, I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel, and I will open your lips among them. Then they will know that I am the Lord." Here, Ezekiel is prophesying about a savior with great power who will one day come from the house of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 30, verse 8 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him." You will note that in all of these verses that I quoted, they all refer to God as Savior, the Redeemer, and the horn of their salvation. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Zechariah sings of this God who has been true to his covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to David. Zechariah sings of this God as the horn of their salvation in the person of the Messiah who will be from the house of David. He continues praising God for his faithfulness as we see in verses 72 to 75. "To show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Throughout the Old Testament, we see that God covenanted with man at different times and made many promises. Many were fulfilled and many were given by way of prophecies to be fulfilled in their time according to God's sovereign plan and wisdom. Zechariah looks back at these promises that God made, beginning from Abraham. And we will look at a couple of them. There are many more in the scriptures. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll find a lot of promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and so on. God has made promises even through his prophets, like we read in Isaiah 42 today. So there are many promises. It would be encouraging for you to look at the Old Testament and look for the promises that God has made and how they were fulfilled in due course. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham to make of him a great nation. And in Genesis 28, 13 to 15, this is the Lord's promise to Jacob. "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus 29:45. I will dwell among the sons of Israel. I will be their God. And indeed, he was. Israel went through a time of great prosperity. God gave them many victories. And there were many times when Israel sinned against God. Yet, God in his mercy, and because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, he sent many prophets to turn the people away from the sinfulness. But the people did not listen. The consequence of their sin was God's judgment in the form of a very cruel oppression. But for the sake of his covenant with Abraham, God is still merciful to the Israelites. And he speaks to them a promise made to them through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 23, verse 5. The Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Zechariah deeply desired for the time of peace where God will dwell with the people of Israel and where they could worship without fear, in holiness and in righteousness. Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can see that these prophecies are now being fulfilled with the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah's song proclaims this faithfulness of the Lord God of Israel. This is the truth about our wonderful and awesome God. How does this truth change the way you approach God? Maybe you are here today and are displeased with God as things did not work out your way. Maybe you are here today and you are sad and burdened with something that is going on in your life and you are not able to do anything about it. As we look through scriptures, we find many instances of God's faithfulness. I would urge you to look at those and be encouraged. God remains steadfast in his faithfulness. Would you, in your trying times, remember that God is faithful? And would you trust his wisdom and commit your ways to him? Verse 67 to 75 proclaim the faithfulness of the Lord God of Israel. In verses 67 to 79, Zechariah now speaks to his newborn son through a prophecy. He tells his son what he is destined to do as a forerunner for the Messiah and what the Messiah would do when he comes. This would be our second point. The Redeemer has come to save. The people of Israel wanted salvation, one that would give them freedom from the Roman rulers. And they were not wrong, as salvation could also include political freedom if that is part of God's plan. Political situation drew the attention of the Israelites away from a greater issue, that is, their bondage to sin. But Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, highlights this greater need of spiritual freedom. Read with me verses 76 and 77. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." It is important here that we understand what Zechariah means when he says to give knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. To give knowledge of salvation means to proclaim to the people the true meaning of salvation. The true meaning of salvation is a process of God saving us to be a people for himself and to live in communion with him forever. Let me tell you that again. True salvation is a process of God saving us to be a people for himself and to live in communion with him forever. John would proclaim this salvation from a greater enemy that is within us all, our sin. This salvation is received only through repentance and forgiveness. Only if our sin is forgiven by God are we saved from God's judgment. And we cannot be forgiven by God unless we repent. To those who are truly repentant, to the one who truly repents, God gives us an assurance of his pardon. Psalm 103:12 says that so far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. John was the messenger of the Most High, proclaiming this true meaning of salvation. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, sent to prepare a people to receive this Messiah, the one who would save. Verses 76 and 77 describe John as John, what he would do before the Lord. Going further, let us read verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall rise, shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. These two verses, verses 78 and 79, though an address to John, speak about what the coming Messiah would do. During World War II, it was a little after midnight, very early in the morning of June 6, 1944. On that day, the Allied troops launched a massive seaborne assault on European soil, commonly known as the Normandy landings. It happened near Normandy, a small coastal town located in northwestern France. The purpose was to liberate Northern Europe from foreign occupation. The formidable Allied forces successfully liberated Europe and soon brought the war to an end. As the Allied forces marched through the liberated towns, the local people cheered and hugged them. It was a clear sign of being finally free and at peace at last. This is how Zechariah must have felt about the coming of the Messiah, the horn of salvation, who will come with great power and who would bring them freedom and peace. He uses the imagery of sunrise to describe the coming of the Messiah, who will come, who will overcome the enemy and bring healing in the process. In verse 79, Zechariah presents Israel as a place of gloom where people are miserable, as if sitting in darkness. The people could not pursue a peaceable habitation. Darkness, or the absence of light, described sinfulness and hopelessness of the Israelites. The light is the redeeming rays of righteousness and mercy that gives hope and peace, leading to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That brings healing and restoration of sinful people to a right relationship with God. The dark days in Israel was God's judgment for their sins. Their hope was in the Messiah, the righteousness that rose like a sun, bringing healing to the broken or the contrite or the repentant hearts. What was true of Israel at that time is true for us even today. No one could be holy and righteous and worship God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as sinners, we are all under God's judgment. Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So, is there no hope for mankind? Can we never worship God without fear in holiness and righteousness? Yes, we can. And we can do this because of Christ. We are a sinful people who have sinned against a holy God, the God who created man in his image of holiness and righteousness. Man and God had a perfect relationship, and this relationship was broken because of sin. God's wrath was upon man, and man faced God's judgment. But because of his tender mercy towards man, God in his sovereign wisdom put in place a plan of salvation that existed even before the world was created. He sent his son Jesus, who lived a sinless life, to die on the cross as a penalty for our sins. In his death, the wrath of God was satisfied. On the third day, God raised him from the dead, signifying defeat of death and sin, and God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. In the death of Christ, our sins are paid for in full. And in his resurrection, we are now given a new life in Christ, one that God considers as righteous. This new life in Christ is God's mercy towards man. Man cannot earn this grace by his good works. We can receive this new life in Christ only if we repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. For those who are not Christians, if you are here today, we are very glad that you are here. We are glad that you have joined us in our worship and even at this time of this sermon. I urge you deeply to desire this righteousness of Christ. And consider that salvation is offered to you freely in Christ. Repent of your sins, even now as you are seated on your seat, and believe that salvation is given to you by grace alone, by faith alone, and in Christ alone. Dear Christians, praise God for the work that he has done in your life. Continue in faith and persevere. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. In Christ, our worship of God will be one that is without fear in holiness and righteousness before God. Christ, who is the Messiah, the Word of God, and God himself, took birth as a man just to save us from our eternal judgment. Christ is the horn of our salvation. Christmas is a time of joy for all Christians because we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to encourage you during this Christmas season to reflect on the fact that Jesus Christ was born to die, that so that man may live in the presence of God and enjoy eternal peace and joy, worshiping God forever. Here are five things that you could do this Christmas season. One, as you celebrate the birth of Christ, remember Christmas is the beginning of a journey to the cross on which the Son of God died, so that you and I can have a restored relationship with God. Two, spend time knowing God. As you spend quietly meditating on God's word, pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you to see God as wonderful and faithful. Three, remember and meditate on the good news of the gospel of Christ. Proclaim this good news to others, especially your friends, your neighbors, and your families. Let them know that Christmas is about Christ only, Christ who came to the earth to save sinners. Fourth, as a Christmas resolution, let us put away the former things of the world and receive a new life and a new birth in Christ. Let this cause our hearts to praise God and sing for God and sing of his faithfulness and mercy. Five, keep your focus away from the distractions that the commercial world out there is offering. Keep your focus on Christ and the salvation that is given to us through him. Point your children, your families, your friends, and your neighbors to this truth about Christ our Redeemer. In conclusion, Christ is the light that breaks over our sinned, darkened hearts. His light is one of righteousness that brings healing to our broken relationship with God. Remain in this light which is of the Lord and walk as children of the light. This light will shine forever and lead you to eternal life, a life that is filled with peace and joy and in God's presence. Make Jesus the Lord of your life, in whom alone is your salvation, for he alone can save. Christ has promised to return and gather unto himself all those who have truly repented of their sins and put their faith in him alone for their salvation. Zechariah longed for the coming of the Redeemer. Let this song of Zechariah be a good reminder for us to hope and look forward to the coming of Christ, so that we could be with him forever. Till then, let us joyfully be singing, "Come, Lord Jesus." God, in his mercy, provided Christ, the Savior, who alone can redeem and restore us to a right relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are filled with gratitude as we consider how faithful you have been. Your promises to restore us back to yourself by crushing the enemy has been fulfilled in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you provided Christ for us, the horn of our salvation. Apart from him, we are condemned to eternal judgment. We praise you for your faithfulness despite our weaknesses and failures. Help us, Lord, to be silent before you for good lengths of time like Zechariah, and use that time to know you and to know that you are a faithful God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.